God shall man live. So we are grateful today, Lord, that we have the Word of God. We can open it and we can have the Spirit of God teach us. So we look with expectation in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 78. And this psalm, it's the first time I think the word parable is actually used in the Psalms. And he says, this psalm is like a parable. And what is a parable for? Does anybody know?
Comparison.
A comparison, okay. It's to tell a story, to teach a lesson to the people that are hearing it, right? And so Asaph is writing this here with a purpose in mind, and that is that we will learn from the story that's told. In this case, the stories that are told here are true stories. Sometimes parables are stories that are put together to teach a lesson. But here, this story is a true story. And he says, I will open my mouth in a parable in verse 2 and utter dark sayings. And dark doesn't mean like black, dirty sayings, but it means hidden sayings of old. I will open my mouth. I will teach you truth. And this is what he wants to do. And so this is why he starts with, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen to the voice of God. This is what we're being encouraged to do. And then it goes further than that. Not only does he want you to learn, but he also wants you to do something more with it. We will not hide them from their children. Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So, this is the heart of what the psalm is about, is the goodness of God. And we're going to go through this psalm and we're going to see that the goodness of God sometimes involves discipline, sometimes it involves devastation, but God is good and he's good all the time. And he says, we are going to tell these stories because they teach us truths about who God is and about who we are, and the things that we have heard and known our fathers have told us. And so there's a sacred trust given to those who become believers. They have a sacred trust to pass truth on to the next generation. We have that trust, that responsibility to pass that truth on. And if there's no generation around us of our own particular children, let's pass it on to the generation that is before us in our communities. Let's let people know the truths of God, what we have heard and what we have known. And the psalmist here had the legacy of the stories of what had happened with the children of Israel down through the ages. So we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord. Every opportunity that you have to pass on the glory of God and the truths of God, do it. And his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Now I say this in this way. First of all, you have the privilege of telling the truths that are written in the scriptures. You won't exhaust that too quickly. You have the privilege of knowing the truth. And the more you know the truth, the more you're able to share the truth. And I can tell you that what changes people's lives is the truth. Jesus said the truth will set you free. And what changes people's lives is the truth of the Word of God. We can come up with some pretty good ideas, and we can tell stories, and I can use illustrations and everything else. But it is the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces right down into the joints and the marrow and discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is the Word of God. So hide the Word of God in your heart. Hide the truths of God, the sayings of Jesus Christ, the workings of God that are all through the Bible. Hold on to them and be quick to share them with everyone that you can. But not only that, you also have the privilege of sharing what God has done in your experience. And that is a great experience. It's a wonderful thing to do. You know, the Apostle Paul, three times in the book of Acts, he shared his testimony. And he shared his testimony very clearly. He looked for every opportunity to declare what great things the Lord had done. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, there was a man who was demon-possessed. And this man, who had been in tombs, cutting himself. They couldn't bind him with chains. You remember the story? He had a legion of demons within him that Jesus came and delivered him. And he said he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, you go home and declare what great things the Lord has done for you. And the Lord has done great things. We need to be declaring this. Just as Asaph was declaring truths of what God had done, so we can as well. We have the truth of the Word of God to share. We also have, and I encourage you to read the biographies of saints of old, people who have walked with God, like D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Goforth, and find the stories of Christians who've walked with God down through the centuries since the Bible was complete, because there are plenty of them. Read about the great revivals that took place. Enrich your mind in the workings of God down through the centuries. Discover what God is doing in your world today. Find out from places like, mission, Torture for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand. I can't remember the name of the mission. But missions that speak about the persecution of the saints in closed countries and how God is working in spite of that. Let's find these things out. We have stories to tell. Neil Livingston was here with New Tribes Missions. They have stories to tell of what God has done. And you have a story to tell. Praise the Lord. We have things to pass on to the generation to come. And you know, in one sense, it's not only a generation of physical children that might be yours or grandchildren. But if somebody gets saved, that's a new generation of Christians,
yeah,
isn't it?
That's right, yeah.
If you reach in with the gospel and somebody gets saved, they become a child of God. That's a new generation. Oh, to tell of the wonderful works of God to the generations that are to come. For here it speaks here of the past here and what he had done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And many times, often, over and over again, you will find in the book of Deuteronomy, for example, where it says to take the word of God, to know the word of God, and to share it with your children. Talk about the word of God when you're sitting down. Talk about it when you're standing up. Talk about it when you're walking in the way. Talk about the truths of God. Let the things of God be first and foremost in your heart. Don't be captivated by the temporary things of this world. Don't let them become your passion. Don't let them become your life. There are people who live and die for the Montreal Canadiens. Imagine, we must pity them, right? But there are some who live and die for the Toronto Maple Leafs.
Oh, yes.
And
I have, on
what's that?
Turning on
ice is, it doesn't matter how thin ice is if it's on a concrete pad in an arena. There are people who live and die for a team. There are people, when it comes to soccer in England and places like that, Their quest is when they die that they'll be cremated and that their ashes will be put out on the soccer field around the goalposts of their favorite teams, and people drape their caskets with the flag of their team. And we have a flag, all right. We have a place of worship, but it isn't at the football game or the soccer game or the hockey game. It's at the feet of Jesus Christ, being at his feet. To give him glory, to give him praise, to give him honor, to be, yes, obsessed with Jesus Christ. Because we have a world that's obsessed with everything else, from golf to whatever, to video games, to whatever it is that becomes their passion. It's their life. It's where they spend their time and their energy. And it's all, video games, I say, it's a bunch of colored lights. That's all it is. Imagine, just a bunch of colored lights, and poof, it's all over, all gone. It's useless at the end of the day. Be filled with the Spirit, be filled with God. And I don't mean to speak about video games. Anything else is really superfluous. Allow the Spirit of God to captivate our hearts about the things of God, and let them be first and foremost in your heart. Enjoy the things of the world. Have that recreation, watch a ball game or a hockey game or play a video game, but do not allow that to become something that grips your heart. when we have this wonderful gospel. Because we want the generation to come to know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. That it goes on from generation to generation. You know, God himself has given us a gospel message that has been given to the church to pass on to others. And that, of course, starts with our children and our grandchildren, but it also goes into our community. Why do we do this here? So that they may set their hope in God. That's why. Because there is no hope anywhere else. Everything else is gone. It crumbles. It's gone. It goes through our fingers like dust. So that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. In the book of Judges, we have a pattern that happened there. And I'll just give you a quick picture of the pattern. In the book of Judges, at first, they knew God and they knew his works. Sadly, the next generation knew God, but did not know God's works. They weren't experiencing the work of God. You know, so people can get saved and walk with the Lord, but then if the next generation does not see us continue and know the works of God as well as knowing God, then they're all only going to see, it's going to be secondhand news to them. All they'll do is hear about what God has done in your life, but what they need to see God doing in your life right now, right? And when they see God doing in your life now, that's a testimony so that they can say, not only do I know God, but I know his works. I have seen God working. You know, I was saved in 1978, and God miraculously delivered me. But if all my testimony is what God did back then, I need a present testimony of what God's doing right now, don't I? I need the power of God working in my life right now. And that power of God needs to be so manifested and so real that people see it and see God. They need to know his works. Because the sad part in the book of Judges, at first, the first generation knew God. The second generation, first generation knew God and knew his works. Second generation knew God but didn't know his works. And the third generation did not know God and did not know his works. What a tragedy. But that's not what we're seeing here. What we're seeing in the psalm is an exhortation that it will go from generation to generation. But it means that true Christianity must be real and alive in your heart and mind. There is no substitute for the working presence of God right now, of walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, so that people would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but also to keep his commandments, and that is to walk uprightly. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now this, he's going to give a little history of Israel here, and we can see that, you know, this is a little bit devastating, but it was the truth. The forefathers, the ones previous, at times were unfaithful to God. He gives the picture, and this happened during Judges. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. God called them to go into the promised land and to take the promised land, but they turned back. They turned back because they did not believe. There was unbelief present. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Now, remember, this is parabolic. And remember it because of this, how easily you forget the works of God. Have you ever found yourself trusting God and seeing God do something marvelous and rejoicing it and just a heart full of thanksgiving? And then maybe even a few short weeks later, wow, a crisis comes. And the panic buttons get hit and any concept of trusting God is out the window for at least a little while. That can happen, can't it?
Yes.
And not only that, sometimes, and here's what often happened to the children of Israel, when they began to prosper, when everything started going smooth, they stopped praying. They left off praying. Because they didn't really have a need at the moment. But let me tell you something. When need arises, knees get used. Right? When need arises, we get need. We get on our knees. We begin to cry out to God. and sometimes like we never had before. And so sometimes God permits and allows desperate things to take place in our lives because it turns us back to God. We see what happened here. They forgot his works and his wonders he had shown them. So we're going to look at some of the history of Israel here in summary. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, which is likely the area around where God did those miracles where the children of Israel were living in Egypt. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up like a heap. What's he talking about? The parting of the
Red Sea,
right? He's giving this, the marvelous things that he did. In the daytime also, he led them with the cloud and all night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. In the desert where there was no water, he split open the rocks and water came rushing out. He brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Here was all of the provision of God. But what did they do? In the face of such provision, they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. God was blessing, God was providing, and they were
rebelling.
They were rebelling. He says, this is something for us to take notice of. Let's guard our hearts. Watch out for rebellion. Watch out for the sins that they had done there. In the middle of provision, they were doubting God. Yes, they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. What had God done? He had rained manna from heaven. That manna, it actually says in this passage, men ate angels' food. There's something to say, isn't it? Men ate angels' food. This manna that came from heaven was angels' food. I guess angels eat. I guess they have food. And it spilled out of heaven to earth. And they were eating angels' food. And it was like a wafer with honey. And it was a beautiful thing. But what did they say? We're not satisfied. They actually said, our soul loathes. We hate this light bread. That's what they said. And God was providing it for them. He provided water out of the rock. He was being gracious to them. So what did they do? They asked for the food of their fancy. We don't want this. This is what we want. They were being presumptuous. They were saying, give us what we want. Give us what we want. Give us what we want. They were spoiled. He struck the rock so the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give us bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? And actually, it's being kind of gracious in this psalm because this is what they actually had said. They said, we hate this bread that you're giving us. We want meat. We want meat. We want meat. That's what they were actually doing. The Lord heard it and was furious. Does God get angry?
Yes.
You betcha. Don't listen to the false teachers who come along and say God is love and he's never angry. He was angry at his own people.
Yeah.
And there are times when God can be angry at us. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. But he's angry at what's sin because he knows what it produces. He knows the destruction that it brings into our lives. And so there, under the covenant of the law, under the fullness of the provision of God, a fire was kindled against Jacob and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and they did not trust in his salvation. That's the crux of it all. That is the heart of the problem, is unbelief. Did you know that the most greatest sin, the most damning sin, is really unbelief? That the heart of every other sin is unbelief? Because unbelief is not trusting God. And if I am not trusting God, guess what I'm doing? You're sinning. Did you know that the Bible says in the book of James, whatever is not of faith is sin. Did you get that? We've got our lists of sin. Oh, sin is if you get drunk, or sin is if you get stoned, or sin is if you smoke, or sin is if... And those are sin. There's no question. They're sin. However, it isn't just a list of sin. Sin is not trusting God. We've all participated in that one. Have we not?
Yes.
And we still do. May God guard our hearts against unbelief, because that is the heart of sin, is unbelief. May we learn to trust Him. May we depend upon Him. May we realize, Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You every hour. I need You. Unbelief. In the book of Hebrews, it calls it an evil heart of unbelief. That's the evil heart, unbelief. And out of that, every other sin finds its way. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Yet He commanded the clouds above, Psalm 78:23, and opened the doors of heaven. And He rained down manna on them to eat and gave them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. Read the story of the children of Israel going through the desert. How often would you find them complaining? They got to the Red Sea and they started complaining. Why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? They get across the Red Sea. Before long, they're complaining again. And they kept on complaining and complaining. Did you know that really the distance, the travel journey for them to go from Egypt into the Promised Land was only supposed to be roughly 45 to 50 days? That's all. But it ended up being how long?
40 years.
40 years. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because they were given the privilege of entering into the Promised Land and they refused to do it because of unbelief. Oh, may we enter into every blessing that God has for us. Did you know that Moses never got into the Promised Land because of his unbelief? Did you know that? Moses, who was willing to go in when the children of Israel were going in. Why is it that Moses never went in? Do you remember what happened?
He killed them. He struck a rock in with his mouth. With his mouth, he said something.
Okay. Yes, there's two things that he did.
Oops.
There's two things he did, and they're both, you're both on right count, on both counts. You're right on both counts. Get it out. Moses, the people came to Moses and said they had nothing to drink. Moses went to the Lord. The Lord said, "Speak to the rock, and the water will come." The Lord wasn't angry with the people of Israel there. They were asking for water. Moses got angry with them. He misrepresented God. It's a serious thing to misrepresent God. I tell you, that's why the Bible says, not many of you be teachers, because you're going to receive a greater judgment. Because when I teach, I'm representing the Lord. And it's a serious thing to misrepresent Him. How serious was it? Moses said, "Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Do you hear the tone? Do you hear what he said? "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And then, for good emphasis, he took his rod, which he had done before, because God had told him, strike the rock with a stick. Instead, this time, he struck the rock when God told him to
speak
to the rock. And did water come out?
Yes,
it did. God still provided for the children of Israel. But there, right there, Moses, who had done so much, who had led the children of Israel through so much, lost his right to enjoy the Promised Land. Doesn't mean he wasn't saved. Don't misunderstand me. But he lost the privilege of going into the Promised Land. Joshua had to carry them in. And that was why. And the Lord said it was because of his unbelief. He didn't trust God. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Gee, that seems like a small thing, doesn't it? To you and I? Oh, well, at least he did something. But no. Do you see how seriously God takes unbelief? So guard your heart and look to the Lord and be like the man who cried out about his demoniac son. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, don't let me walk in unbelief. Don't let me live in unbelief. Let me trust you. Grow me in trusting in you."
What Bible is it? I got the wrong one on there.
New King James I'm using. NKJV. It's Psalm 78:22. Is that the where you're at? There's no wrong version.
No, even
you, know, you can follow
not
along.
Quite the same.
It's still the same, though.
Yeah.
So the Lord gave them all that they needed, but they weren't satisfied. And so he got, they got angry and they said, we hate this bread. Give us something more. We want meat. We want meat. So he caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. And he also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. I don't know if you remember reading this story, but suddenly the camp descended on the camp. All of these birds, they fell on the camp. All the meat that they could ever eat. And they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. He says, oh, you want meat? I'll give you meat. Now it says, they were not deprived of their craving, but while the food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. And why did God do that? They wanted meat, he gave them meat.
Yeah, but they were complaining about it.
Absolutely, they were complaining. And it may very well be, and here's what I think happened along with all of this, they pigged out.
Yeah.
They pigged out. You know what happens if you don't eat meat for weeks on end and then suddenly you pig out on it? What do you think might have happened? They got sick. They got very sick, and some of them died. They actually died. But it was a judgment from God. It was a judgment from God, and in a sense they brought it on themselves. And even though they asked for meat, they got meat, and they got judged as a result of their foolishness, their complaining, and everything else. In spite of this, what did they do? They still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Their days, therefore, he consumed with futility, and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. He had to lead them with a stick. Do you have to be led with a stick? Really? Do we have to be? Does it have to be that we'll only walk with God when he's chastising us? When things get bottomed out and we have to cry out to God because we have nowhere left to turn? Is that the way it is? Or can we be one who would be guided with the eye of the Lord, that we're so in tune with him and so close to him? If you remember Psalm 30, I believe it's 36. No, it isn't 36. Just a second. Here, Psalm 32. This, remember, this was David who was crying out because he was weighed down because of his sin, and he kept silent, and finally he had to acknowledge his sin. He had to seek the Lord's forgiveness and confess it. And as a result of it, he says this, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. That's what the children of Israel are like. They were given all this privilege, they were given all these truths, but they still weren't listening. He says, don't be like somebody who has no understanding. They must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, or they won't come near you. In other words, they're like a wild horse who won't obey the master. Don't be like that, he says. Don't be like the mule who does this. He says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And then he says here in Psalm 32:8, look, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. He wants to guide you with his eye. What does that tell you? What does that tell you if somebody's guiding with their eye?
He's got his eye on us. I mean, he watches over us all
okay,
the time.
There's something more, though. Huh?
He loves us.
Pardon me?
He knows where he's going.
Yeah, he knows where he's going, okay, but how does he guide us with his eye?
Because he wants you to think if you were in his shoes.
Okay, that's true. But there's something even more straightforward here.
See things the way he sees them?
That too. There's something more.
He
wants to guide us.
Okay, but how he guides us with his eye, how does that work?
He knows the right way. We have to trust him with everything.
That's
surrender
true.
Everything to
look,
you have to have faith.
Now listen, okay, I'm going to give you a little illustration here. Have you ever had a look from your husband or your wife, if you're married, have you ever had a look from them from across a room?
Yes.
Did they have to say anything?
No.
When you had that look? Now sometimes it's a look like,
hey, no.
And sometimes it's a look like, Yes, last Sunday, Marie was sitting down, I think it was last Sunday, and I looked at her, and I couldn't help it. I looked, and I had to say, she said, I'll guide you with my eye. It tells you this, listen, it tells you that you're looking at his eye. Do you get it?
Okay.
You see what it says? I'll guide you with my eye. Okay. It's not just that his eye knows where it's going, he knows what he's doing, but I'm looking at him. I'm looking at him. What does the New Testament say? Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It means I don't look away. I'm looking at Jesus. I'm being guided because I'm looking at him. I'm seeing what he's doing. I'm watching the Lord. I'm seeing God. So you see now when he says, I'll guide you with my eye, it's more than just,
okay,
you know, all that God is doing, but it's me looking at his very eyes. I'm looking into the eyes of God. You have that privilege. Because if you're not being guided by his eye, then he's going to have to guide you with a bit and bridle and make you go where you're supposed to go. Don't be like the horse or the mule. That's what Israel was like. And that's what happened in the wilderness. God was going to get them in the promised land, but oh, what a mess on the way. And they had to be guided with a bit and bridle. They had to be disciplined over and over and over again. And sometimes the correcting hand of God, it's a merciful hand. But Lord, I don't want to just live under discipline all the time. Do you? No, I want to get my eyes focused. I want to get them trained on you. Now, there's going to be some measure of discipline in all of our lives. Of course there will be, because we're children.
Yes.
And really, sometimes I think God looks down and sees a bunch of us all sitting around in our diapers.
Yeah.
He really does.
Yeah.
What a bunch of goo-goo guys.
Yes.
Lord, help them. And God prays for us and looks after us and wants to guide us and train us so that we begin to see him and follow him and hear what he has to say and respond to him. I will guide you with my eye. I make my way back to Psalm 78 here. Went through two. Oops, I'm hitting the wrong button.
So you're going the wrong way there.
You know what? I am. How easy it is to do that, eh? Okay. And so what did they do? They ate and were filled, but he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving while the food was still a little further here. Yes, 34. When he slew them, they sought him. You see that? When he slew them, they sought him. Uh-oh. Do you remember when the snakes came in the wilderness? Because they complained against God again and again and again. Finally, God sent fiery snakes among the people, and much of the people died. These snakes were biting them. You know what they started doing then? They went to Moses and they said, we have sinned. They started crying out to God again. Isn't it tragic that we have to get into those kinds of situations before we start to actually genuinely cry out to God? When they slew them, they sought him and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Let me encourage all of us, myself included, don't go astray too far. Quickly come back and say, Lord, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow you. I don't want to be just led by the stick. I want to be following you, guided with your eye. So then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. But even so, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Yeah, okay, Lord, he is God. That's it. From now on, I'm going to follow you, Lord. Before long,
they were back.
What is the answer to this constant fluctuation? Do you want to live your life on a roller coaster?
No.
Most of us do. Or do we want to find some consistency in a walk with God? And where do we find it?
Trusting Jesus.
We find it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord that the instructions they were given in the Old Testament, that they could not keep them. The evidence was there, and part of that was God teaching them that they could not, that they needed him completely. They need to be totally guided by him. But listen, you're living in an age when the Spirit of God has come to live inside of you. You have the person of God. If you're willing to yield to him, you can walk. And God can give you a steadfast heart and spirit. They were not faithful in his covenant, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Now that's hopeful and helpful for you and I. How often has God been merciful to you when you've turned away? When you haven't walked with him, where you've gotten distracted by the baubles of this world and somehow missed the privilege of walking in the presence of God, and yet he has not consumed you nor destroyed you, because he knows your dust. He knows that you're who you are, and he turns his anger away. Praise God that he does. He really did pour the fullness of his anger on his son, Jesus Christ. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. When he worked his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the field of Zoan, he turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning, and cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He's talking about the judgments of Egypt. Do you remember them? I think we've all at least had some inkling of that. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague, and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. What he's saying here is that God has been faithful in the past, and that God poured out his, showed his signs and his wonders and his judgments, and then he guided his own people in the wilderness like a flock. He led them onto safety so they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. There's the parting of the Red Sea. He brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He drove out the nations before them and allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. He completely provided for them. He did everything that needed to be done for them. Did you know the New Testament says that God has given us all that we need for life and for godliness? All that you need for life. That covers everything. That covers every rotten circumstance that can be thrown at you. For all that you need for life and for living a holy life too. All that you need. Ah, yes, but you don't know what I'm going through. God has given what you need for it. If he hasn't, then the Bible's a lie. He has given us all that we need for life and for godliness. It's in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, I believe. He has given it to us. And so, listen, whatever comes your way, no matter how devastating it is, no matter how trying it is, God has given you all that you need. Trust him. Look into his eye. Call out to him. Doesn't mean you're not going to be agonizing. It doesn't mean you're not going to be sorrowful or going through deep trouble and experiencing it. But at the same time, do not forget your God, but trust him. He drove out the nations before them. He allowed them inheritance by survey. And still they tested him and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They turned aside like a deceitful bow, like a bow that's supposed to hit the mark, but it's a deceitful bow. It looks good, but it isn't good, and so it goes way off the mark. They provoked him to anger with their high places. That was... at times the children of Israel said, we don't go down to Jerusalem to worship. We don't need that. We can build our own high places. We can build our own temples. And they did. They provoked him to anger. And moved him with jealousy with their carved images. They began to worship sticks and stones just like the nations around them did. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. And there were times when the children of Israel were totally defeated. They would walk with God, and they would live in victory. Then they would turn away from God, begin to worship idols, and suddenly the nations would come in and devastate them. Then they would cry out to the Lord and say, God, forgive us, Lord, restore us. And he would restore them. And then after a while, when things were going well, what would they do?
Fall back.
Turn away from the Lord. And then bang, they'd be in the same mess again. It happened over and over and over again. May God prevent that from being the pattern of our lives. The fire consumed their young men. The maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword. And the widows made no lamentation. But the Lord didn't leave them in affliction forever. And the Lord won't leave you there forever either. The Lord woke us from sleep like a mighty man who shouts because of his wine. And he beat back his enemies. He put them into a perpetual reproach. He rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. But he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And there he's speaking of the fact that the Christ was to come through the tribe of
Judah.
Jesus was called the Lion of
Judah.
He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Even though they rebelled, even though they turned away, God was ready to forgive, ready to restore, ready to revive, because he is full of mercy and grace.
Amen.
And praise God that he is.
Amen.
And I just praise the Lord that he is a faithful God. He is always angry at sin. He's always angry at misery and destruction. He's always angry at idolatry when we begin to worship other things ahead of him. When we put, instead of fellowship with the people of God, we choose other things. He's not happy with it. He's angry at it because he knows that it produces devastation in your life. And he calls you back and calls you out and says, you need to be with the people of God. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be in prayer. You need all the help you can get. And praise the Lord, there's plenty of help in Zion, help in God. And there he speaks then of the choosing of David. But ultimately, friends, it was the Son of David that was the ultimate Savior, the ultimate Deliverer. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one. Here he speaks about David being a shepherd to sheep, but then he became a shepherd to Israel. But hallelujah, we have with us not David, but Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who wants to guide you and carry you and take you forward. So we have this picture. We have this picture of a shepherd looking after his sheep. But when the sheep go astray, remember what I said from Psalm 23? If a little lamb is constantly going the wrong way and going astray, what would the shepherd do? Do you remember that story?
Break his leg.
Yeah.
He would pick up that little lamb and take the front leg and snap it.
Oh.
And then he would take that leg and bind it up. Bind it up solid. Why would he do that to the little lamb that's constantly going astray?
Because
the little lamb can't go astray anymore. But he binds it up so it will heal. Better to have a broken leg than to get eaten by a wolf. Better the discipline of God than the wrath of the world and the anger of man and all that is out there. Better the discipline of God than the roaring lion and his devastation that he brings into people's lives. Praise God that he is faithful to do it. I'm going to read you a verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14 in closing. And we'll read a couple of verses before it. He told them what would happen. This is after the dedication of the temple, the Lord's presence being in Israel at the great temple that Solomon had built. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's quite a promise, isn't it? No matter how astray they would go at times, he said, if you're willing to turn back to me, if you will humble yourself, if you will pray and seek my face, if you're willing to turn from your wickedness, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive, and I will restore. That's the picture that we have here. Now, we're not talking about land now. Remember the physical in the old, the spiritual in the new. We're talking about our hearts. We're talking about our vitality, our life with God. If we turn away, then we can still call out to the Lord and say, God, forgive me, restore me. And he will do just that. Isn't it wonderful? Mm-hmm. Isn't it wonderful that God is a God of the second and third chance? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Thank the Lord for his mercies. What you deserve is what everybody in this room deserves. Everybody in the world deserves to be damned to hell forever. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you what, since you've been a Christian, you've done enough to deserve that too. Because if we understood the horror of one sin, we would understand that. That's why the Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed altogether. How often we flagrantly walk away or choose to sin and be in rebellion. But the Lord is full of grace and mercy and restoration. We find that in the Psalm. We read in Psalm 78, and we find it here in this passage, and may we find it in our own experience as we humble ourselves before the Lord. Any thoughts or comments? I did kind of keep on plowing because it was a long psalm. But it teaches us something, doesn't it?